Well, it's a joy to be back with you. New Life Baptist Church has been such a neat blessing to April and I in such a crazy year. We had the privilege to hang out with you back in February, where we did a marriage workshop here on a Friday night and Saturday, and a number of you attended. And that honestly feels like 5 years ago with all that has happened. And so it's a delight to be back with you. Mark had invited me a couple months ago to teach, and that was exciting to be a part of what the Lord is doing here. And what a special day that we get to join you as half of the body, half of the congregation. You're gathering again together, and the other half watching via online to return next week. But there's just something about that tangible connection as we gather together as the church, that although live streaming in the midst of a pandemic is definitely better than nothing, there's something about being together as God's people. So may God just continue to have mercy upon us. May the numbers continue to drop lower and lower. And we look forward to that day when churches across South Florida will be able to gather together as the body of Christ. And so it's an awesome time. I remember this social media meme was going around in July where it says, how many months are there in July? So we all have felt those days or those months during this pandemic that it seems so long and so drawn out. I know sometimes April and I, we're functioning in the midst of this pandemic, and it's like, it's only like 10 o'clock in the morning, and it feels like such a long day. And so we continue to go about our work. Many of you have returned to school as students, and we're doing what we can, making the best of our time together. I'm honored to kind of jump into this stream of teaching that you've been doing on the parables of Jesus, and just looking at some of the past videos with Ron and Pete and John and Zach and perhaps some others that I've forgotten, have been teaching and have laid just a wonderful foundation about these stories that our Lord shared with people in his day. As we were preparing, and as Mark had invited me, Zach sent me this list of parables that had already been covered or were gonna be covered, and then the parables that remained on the list, and to choose one of those and just jump right in. And so immediately I was drawn to the story of the two sons. And I know it was a few weeks ago that one of the leaders covered the story of the two sons in Luke 15 about the extravagant father. And so I'm not going to redo that one, but there's another parable about two sons that's not as popular. But it still packs a great punch. It still is a tonic to any guy or gal, any young person who has a heart to follow the Lord. I need to tell you this, this story is not going to make the headlines of classic parables of Jesus Christ. It's obscure, it's brief, it's short. And yet it's essential that we look at it this morning. And if you have a Bible or a device close by, we're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 1, and it's 21. And it's just really a handful of verses that captures the story. I was drawn to this parable because April and I, we have two sons, 18 and 21. And many of you are drawn to these stories because they contain everyday earthy kind of stuff that we can connect to, we can relate to. So I'm drawn to this parable because it's about two sons, but I'm also drawn to it because the big idea of this parable really focuses on the theme of obedience. And I struggle to obey the Lord. This past May, I marked 30 years of following the Lord. I got saved as a senior in high school. A friend of mine led me to Christ. He lived it out. His word and deed was together. He was the real thing and had such a tremendous impact upon me. And I wish I could say after 30 years, I've arrived. I don't struggle to obey the Lord, but I do. And if you're a human being with blood coursing through your veins, if you as a son or daughter of the Most High desire to walk with him, you too will struggle. But I pray that some of the fruit from our time together is encouragement, that even though you do struggle, even though you battle at times to hear and heed the voice of God, I pray that you would be encouraged to know that, you know what, obedience by God's grace, it's doable, it's possible. And I hope you just can resonate with some of the themes that we're going to look at and talk about this morning. If you have a Bible, we're going to look in Matthew 21, starting in verse 28. Hear the words of our Lord. "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he said and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. 'Which of the two did the will of the father?' They said to him, 'The first.' Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him.'" Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the parables of Jesus in the Word, and we pray that as this story was so impactful upon those first hearers, we pray that today you would give us ears to hear from you, that you would give us hearts that are fertile and open. And we pray, God, that we would be able to demonstrate as we leave this place today and as we turn the video off, that we would leave with a heart that wants to follow you. You've told us repeatedly in the scripture that if we love you, that we are people who follow your commands. And so, God, we want to grow in our love for you. And so we pray that you would bless our time together. We ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, it's a story of two sons and two responses. There's two questions in the parable that Jesus tells us. And for all of us today, there's really two ways that we can respond to a message that speaks about obedience in our life: direct and simple, candid and to the point was this very story that Jesus gives us today in Matthew 21. Let me ask you this question. Do you ever struggle to obey the Lord? Do you ever wrestle to follow what he's asking you to do? Have there ever been verses that seem to leap off the page and right into your mind and heart? You know you should obey it. You know that's what's good for you, and yet you turn a deaf ear to it. Are there ever times where the still, small voice of God is whispering to you? You know God wants you to do it, and you just simply suppress it, and you push it down and respond in a different way. Today, we have to think about this as we seek to be a people who follow the Lord. What are those battleground patches in your life that you deal with in trying to obey God? What particular things during the COVID-19 chapter of your life have you been dealing with and wrestling with? What are those things that God is saying, get rid of these in your life? Embrace these things in your life. Do this and don't do that. Walk this way and not that way. For us, God calls us to a lifestyle of obedience to follow him. The master storyteller, Jesus, in this parable of the two sons, he invites us in. It's as if he leads us by the arm and takes us into the windshield to view the story as we hear him with the very first question that he asks. But what do you think? Jesus, in his questions, Jesus, in his story, was to lure us in, to find ourselves, to picture ourselves somewhere in the story, relating to where we live, relating to where we are walking in the present day. What do you think. So Jesus drew those first hearers in to engage their minds and hopefully with a story to impact their heart and their lifestyle. We're not so disconnected from these first century stories or when Jesus walked here on earth. We are not so disconnected. This could be a very typical American household where a parent asks a daughter, where a parent asks a son to do something. Our story today was a father asking his two boys to go into the vineyard. He called them to enter in and to work the vineyard, whether it was dealing with grapes, whether it was dealing with olives, whatever the farming deal was, the need for that family in the ancient Near East to tend to the vineyards for life essentials, you know, to eat and to enjoy survival was so essential. It was very, very typical and common for children to be involved in the workload and to give their communal contribution to help out the family and contribute to the workload that was before them. Today, it can be things such as this at home. It could be children helping out with dishes, children helping out to do the laundry or to fold the laundry, cutting the grass, helping grandparents, running errands, even feeding and walking the family pet. Any kids out there relate to that? I mean, any of those chores ring a bell? Those of us who are now adult kids, we remember back on those days when mom or dad would have asked us to do something. Some things we were especially drawn to, and some things, if we're honest, we just simply hated, okay? So we find that this is very common. It's very typical. Of the two boys, the first son is given the command, go into the vineyard. I need your help today, my boy. And this son is the kind who just kind of speaks his mind. If it comes up, it comes out. Some of you may have kids like that. They don't mince words. They just tell you like it is. I mean, he said, no, I'm not going. In other words, he said, shove off, Dad. I'm just not interested. I have other things I need to take care of. I have other priorities to deal with today. Well, what could be better than going into the family vineyard? I don't think the dad asked him that question, but I just kind of, to use our imagination, what if the guy had plans to go to the beach with his girlfriend? Why I want to be tending to vineyards? I mean, we're going to the beach. We live in South Florida, right? Or maybe he thought it best to wash his car to get it ready for the weekend to hang out with some friends. Why bother in the vineyard? Maybe it was some online gaming against competitors out there. Or it could have simply been hanging out with some friends on the basketball court or hanging out a little bit and getting some wings and something to drink. He had his own agenda and in the face of his father said, you know what? I have other plans and the answer is no. A confident I will not came out of his mouth. But look what it says in verse 28 at the very end. But afterward, he regretted it, and he went. I don't know if guilt set in with this boy, like, you know, telling dad off, like, I don't want to do it. In a culture where there was a lot of shame and honor, especially among the Jewish people, it would have been profoundly disrespectful for this son to give this kind of response to his dad. So I don't know if just in the loving, nurture, care of him growing up, if after, you know, a half hour, a couple of hours, he thought to himself, you know what? I love my dad, and I know my dad loves me. And you know what? Dad's asked me to sacrifice. Dad's asked me to invest in the family work today. And you know what? I told him no, but I'm going to change. I'm actually going to put on my work clothes, and I'm going to go into the vineyard, and I'm going to do what my dad asked me to do. Maybe that was what provoked his regret. Maybe it could have been he began to think about the consequences of disobedience to his dad, and some of those privileges that he really enjoyed would be curtailed, and mom and dad may quickly clip his wings if he didn't want to comply with what dad had asked him to do. Maybe it was just simply, you know what, dad loves me. Dad has given so much. Mom and Dad have done so much for me. You know what? How can I not obey them? I love them, and I want to follow what they have asked me to do. What we know is this. We don't know what the reason was for his change of heart, but we know that he had a change of heart. He regretted it, and he turned and changed his mind. Here's the thing. The scripture is not exalting. It's not saying, hey, look at this hero. He defied the father, and then he had a change of heart. But what I think the scripture does tell us here is that it commends this son's honesty. How many of us at times have told God no, or we've told some authority in our life, no, I won't, and then we have a change of heart. It is commendable that we repented, we turned in a different direction, and we ended up obeying what was originally spoken. Son number one. But we read here in verse 30, it says, then he came to the second and said likewise. We all wonder, how's this kid gonna respond to dad's call? Hey, buddy, I've got some work for you in the vineyard today. This son responds with, I go, sir. If the story ended right there, what a contrast to the first kid. No, I'm not doing it, dad. But the second son, I go, sir. Isn't that like a melody to every parent's ears? When their kid says, I'm with you. I will totally obey you. Yes, I'm on board. I'm going to put my overalls on now, my work boots, gloves. I'm off to the vineyard. It would have been just honey to the ears of the dad. The dad must have thought maybe for just a little bit until he found out what happened. He must have thought, this is my boy. This is the kind of response that I'm wanting every time. Many dads struggle at times to get their kids to obey. And sometimes we as dads might say something like, I've spoken, haven't I? Shouldn't you just simply respond? But that's naivety to the human heart, isn't it? So this son gave lip service, but we realize that his life did not follow. Look what it says at the end of verse 30. But he did not go. His words sounded good. He spoke the right tune. He knew the lyrics to the song, right? But we realize his words were insincere. They were empty and they were hollow. Have you ever found yourself given lip service to God and yet our lifestyle doesn't follow suit? What a contrast between the two boys. And so Jesus closes the story proper with his second question. He begins with, what do you think? And at the end of the story, he says here in verse 31, which of the two did the will of the Father? And that's a question we have to kind of wrestle with a little bit today. Which of us are about the will of the Father? So those listeners spoke and answered, and they said to Jesus, the first one. I think that's incredibly encouraging to know that at times we can say, Lord, shove off by our actions and our attitude, but our hearts can be convicted. God can touch us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can have a change of heart and say, Lord, I'm sorry for disobeying you. I really didn't want to do it. I'm struggling to do it right now, but God, you are God. And you got a hold of my heart, and I'm going to change directions. That person, according to the story, still is doing the will of God at the end of the day. But the second son, who says the right things but doesn't do the right actions, clearly is not doing the will of God. These parables of Jesus, as he spoke to the very first hearers, they would have drawn the listener in, the Pharisees, the teachers, the professionals of the Hebrew law. He would have drawn them in that day as he was teaching at the temple, and he would have hooked them, almost like a fisherman hooks a fish in the water. He captured them because they were in the story, they were living the story, and they knew the right answer to the story. And that is exactly where Jesus led them. And it's exactly where Jesus wants to lead us, so that we're committed, we're invested heart, mind, and soul in this mega theme of obedience. Jesus begins to give some application at this point. In verse 31, Jesus said to them, the listeners, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." Here's where Jesus is taking the story and he's applying it to those who are in earshot of him telling this parabolic tale. This is where Jesus begins to assign sibling number one to listener number one. Who were those ones who immediately said no to God, but then later relented? According to Jesus, they were the society outcasts. Jesus tells us tax collectors, Jewish people who were raised up to positions of authority that took advantage of fellow Jewish countrymen. These are people that nobody liked. Nobody liked the tax collector. Nobody wanted to hang out with them. And listen, to this day, I don't know if people, even in our culture, are crazy about IRS, right? How many of you said, "I had an IRS agent over for lunch the other day"? During COVID-19, we did block parties with IRS people. I mean, even to this day, they're not the craziest group that we want to associate with. Jesus is saying these people that most people in culture don't even like, they are despised. These people seem to be getting into the kingdom before others. And then Jesus speaks of harlots, prostitutes, to those who, whether it was voluntary or involuntary, human trafficked themselves. Jesus is saying this group of people that nobody honestly likes, and if there's a spectrum of civility, some would deem them the scum of the earth. Jesus is saying they are like the first son who, coming out of their mother's womb, said no to the plan of God. But when they hear the good news of Jesus, the gospel going forth, the hope that even sinners, wretched sinners who have greatly disobeyed God, they can find hope and forgiveness and peace with the holy and a just God. These people, by faith, can get into the family of God. Jesus said those people are likened to son number one. But what about the Pharisee listening to Jesus that day, the teacher of the law, the church goer, perhaps, that heart and mind are not connected, the pastor, the Christian ministry leader that is truly a fake and not living for God? How do they hear the story from Jesus? Verse 32 connects son number two, you know, the one who gives lip service but no lifestyle to follow. Jesus said, these people, I'm going to apply this to Pharisees. I'm going to apply this to the teachers of the law, the religious, the outwardly pious, whose hearts were dead toward God. Jesus said this, if anybody had a chance among you, it was John the Baptist, the guy that wore, you know, camel fur and he ate locusts as a diet. You know, the guy that would baptize out near the Jordan. If anybody had a chance of breaking into the Jewish community with a good news message, it was John the Baptist. But Jesus says this in verse 32, John came to you in the way of righteousness and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. It's as if Jesus is saying these people who are broken and they realize and acknowledge their own sin, they're getting right with God. But you who have so much head knowledge about the things of God, you're ignoring John and you don't even believe the message that I'm telling you today. It's as if Jesus is saying, you sing the words correctly, but your life is 180 degrees opposed to what you're saying. Jesus oftentimes commended the Pharisees. listen to what they say, but don't believe their actions. This is a message for all of us today. Some of us have grown up in the church. I mean, you have been in church all of your life. And us as leaders in the church or coming into the church later in our lives, we hear wonderful truth and we are responsible for what we hear. We're responsible to go into the vineyard of what God has called us to do. We are responsible to listen and then to follow through in obedience unto the Lord. I'm encouraged by what Jesus said. Jesus really loved the Pharisees. I think he really wanted them to have a change of heart. And this is where he says this, and at the end of verse 31, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. That's a word of hope. If you're here today and you've been hearing a lot, you have a lot of head knowledge, but you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. The hope is this. Some others have got into the family before you, but you can still get into the family. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is giving this story not to condemn the Pharisees, but to say, listen, here's another opportunity. You blew off John. I'm trying to reach you now with this story. Would you enter into the family? Would you look at the harlot or the tax collector as the poster child for honesty? And those who say, hey, we've blown it. We've fallen short of God's glory. We don't add up, but you know what? We're saying we're sinners, and God loves sinners. He's a friend of sinners. You mean there's hope for us to get in? And the truth is absolutely there's hope. And so to the Pharisee with a lot of head knowledge, if they're willing to say, you know what? I too need a Savior. I too need Jesus' help. There is hope. We walk away with a few thoughts, and I want to kind of leave you with a question, and then I want to kind of give you a few statements as it relates to obedience. The first question, feel free to write this down if you would. What vineyard has the Lord called you to tend to right now? I want to just kind of let that question soak in. For the two sons, the father said, go into the vineyard. All of us, if we're a child of God, we have been called into this vineyard. And it's not a literal vineyard that you're going to work here in Davie, Florida, but it's a vineyard. It's this realm of obedient things that God is calling you into. There could be some things that have such a grip on your heart right now, and God for weeks has been saying, you need to let that go. Some of us might be looking at parasitic sins in our life, and maybe during COVID-19, God is holding up a mirror to our heart. And as we look at ourselves in that mirror, we say, oh, that is wretched. That is so dishonoring to God. I don't want this to be a part of my soul and my life. And we look at it, God in his love exposes us, and we begin to get some help for this area that we're struggling in greatly. Perhaps that's the vineyard God is calling you to. For some of you, you've experienced incredible difficulties in the midst of COVID-19. And obedience has been incredibly hard to come by. And maybe this is a day to be renewed and say, you know what? We're about to get into the month of September. And here's a few concrete things that I know God is speaking to me about. I'm not saying write down 1,000 things that God wants you to obey all in the next 48 hours. But what are those 2 or 3 areas of your life where God is saying, go into the vineyard and be about the Father's business? Initially, you might say, no, I don't want to do this. But the Lord has a way of working within our hearts. To the best of your ability to hear the still small voice of God, which will never go against the scripture, what do you think God is calling you to do? How is he wanting you to hold on to some things during this season of your life? So that's a question I want to leave you with today. But here's a couple thoughts I want to give you as it relates to obedience. The first one is this: it's not natural. What's true of son number one, what's true of son number two, both are real life situations. Nobody pops out of their mother's womb saying, I can't wait to obey my parents. It just doesn't happen because we come from the womb broken, set upon our own course. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every new parent delights for that first word to come out of the mouth of their son or daughter. And in those beautiful moments, sometimes it's dada or mama. But many of us experience the first word being no. Any no kids out there? What is it, James Dobson, who talks about the strong-willed kid who comes out of his mother's womb barking orders with a cigar in his mouth? We all by nature, whether we have a strong personality or not, we're bent on doing our own plan. And so again, obedience, it's not natural. Here's another thought I want to leave you with today. Obeying in chapters. Kind of the buzzword in the business world nowadays and in life coaching is level up. There are levels that we experience as we walk with the Lord Jesus. Many of us experienced a brand new chapter of obedience as we entered into COVID-19 and the time of isolation. I want to point our attention to Hebrews chapter 5. And even in the life of our Lord Jesus, you know, that kid who never disobeyed Mary or Joseph, that kid who probably was the envy of his brothers who never did anything wrong. He was sinless here on earth, faced all kinds of temptations as we do, yet without sin. But the Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. I want you to find great encouragement with that expression. He learned obedience. It's not that he went from disobedience to obedience. That's not what the Hebrews is saying. But it's saying there's levels. He was obedient at this level, but he experienced some stuff in his life. He was challenged to grow and mature as a person in a spiritual life, and he had to experience a new level of obedience. For those of you who have walked with God, you can most relate to this. There are seasons and chapters and time periods in your life where you will be put to the test. And it's a new level of obedience that you've never had to walk through. And you hold on to God, you cling to him, and you learn to obey through what you suffer and experience. I believe the church worldwide, if we are open and if we're moldable and if we're teachable, God is leveling us up to a new level of obedience in the midst of what we're suffering. I don't like to suffer, but in God's economy, he allows suffering into our life to shape our levels of obedience. Thank God that Jesus was perfectly obedient. And we ride on his coattails for what he has done. Perfectly obedient in his life. Perfectly obedient to go to the cross. And wonderfully glorious as he arose from the dead. So that we have all kinds of resources in our union with Jesus to also follow him in obedience. Here's another thought. A heart toward obedience. All right, so we're getting real, Charlie. We don't really want to obey God all the time. We don't always wake up every morning after our first cup of coffee and say, all right, I'm yours, Lord. Take my hands, take my life. I'm surrendered. No, we're going to struggle. And that's where I think we can be super honest with the Lord. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, oh my God. And your law is within my heart. Let me ask you this. Son number one, do you think he delighted to do the will of God in the beginning? Or son number two, do you think he was delighting in word and deed to do the will of his father? The answer is no. But this is a prayer that we can say, God, would you change my heart? Would you tweak it? Would you transform it? Where it's jaded and cold and hard, would you soften it? Soften it so much that I get to that point where I say, God, I delight to do your will. This verse of Psalm 40, verse 8, is quoted in Hebrews 10, referring to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus delighted to do the will of God. He delighted to sacrifice and lay his life down for us. He delighted to work longer hours to heal the sick and to preach the gospel. He delighted to disciple those 12 men who were around him. He delighted to minister with the women who took care of a lot of ministry logistics for he and the disciples. He delighted to do God's will. And for some of us, maybe today our prayer is, Lord, would you give me a heart that desires and delights to do your will? Do I like COVID-19 and some of the impact on my life? No. But in spite of the circumstances, we can say, Lord, my heart's just not there. Would you change it? Would you soften it? It's hard, but would you make it a heart of flesh? Would you do that heart surgery once again? And some of us have those weeks where, like, that's an everyday prayer. For some of us, you, like, really, you got a great heart for God, and that might be just once a month kind of prayer. But I have found myself during COVID-19 some days like, God, just drag me through. But we delight to do the will of God. Lord, give us a heart toward obedience. Here's a very encouraging thought about obedience as well. Obedience is a work of grace. I have miserably failed you this morning. If you go out those four doors, get in your car or on your bike, or you walk home and you're like, man, he just talked about obedience and we got to do it all in human power. I have miserably failed you. If I don't point you and my own heart to the resources of God that help us to live a life that is obedient. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, in the midst of the longest chapter about resurrection life in all of the Bible, the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Three times in one verse, this emphasis upon God's grace is going on. It's as if Paul was saying, I did a lot of ministry in churches. I preached a lot. A lot of churches were founded. I suffered a lot. I prayed a lot. I've labored. I've got a burden for the church. And he might say, Paul, awesome job. You did it. You're the man. But he doesn't do that. He says, you know what? Every good that's coming out of my life, my burden for the church, my love for God's people, you know what? All I can do is I can just point to God. I can just point to his amazing grace that gives me the power and the delight and the desire to keep putting myself in harm's way for the sake of Jesus. None of us can boast about things that we have stayed away from, and none of us can boast about the things that we've done for God. We have no room for boasting, but we all have to say, you know what? It's by God's grace that I've been able to do what I've done. I want to encourage you, teenagers and students and young kids, when you follow your parents in obedience, it's okay to say, God, give me grace to help follow them. And your parent can notice. I remember April and I discipled this young boy years ago in a church in Alabama. His name was Chris. And Chris came to know Christ. And whenever a kid was baptized, we'd say, hey, write a little short story about how God is changing your life. And Chris wrote this. He said, before I came to know the Lord, my grandmother used to say, Chris, take out the trash. And Chris said, I fought her hard. I never wanted to take out the trash. But he said, when Jesus came into my life, the next time grandma said, take out the trash, he said, I just popped off the couch, grabbed the trash, and took it out to the dumpster. Chris, in a very simple way, is boasting about the grace of God in his life. So again, obedience and the grace of God. Obedience is not natural. Obedience, obeying God in chapters, and then a heart toward obedience. Here's a final thought that I want to leave with you as it comes to the Lord. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Genuine faith will always be followed by obedience. Nearly 500 years ago, our Protestant ancestors had a big to-do about all these important things about the faith. One of those expressions was sola fide, which meant faith alone in Christ alone is what saves us and brings about forgiveness in our life. But something that we oftentimes forget is that those ancestors 500 years ago, the ones who championed and rallied for faith alone, also said this: the faith that saves alone, it doesn't remain alone, but it's always followed with obedience and good deeds. Does faith alone save you? Absolutely. But genuine and sincere faith will produce spiritual fruit within our lives. And so again, another great resource is that as we trust in God, as we gather together as God's people, as our hearts are renewed, we sing about God's throne, we sing about his glory, we remember who God is. He renews our heart. He ignites even mustard seed faith that we possess today. And he ushers us out of this building and into a life of obedience. I think she's a wonderful spiritual hero, and I look forward to meeting her one day. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, it says this: by faith, by simple childlike trust, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. What moved Rahab to do the cover-up with those Jewish spies that day in Jericho? What moved her to say, go hide under the straw hay, the local cops, they'll never see you, and you know what, I'll make up a story. What moved a woman to risk her own life, her own family, for such a step? It was her faith. She had faith in the God of all creation. She had faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when we trust in that kind of a God, when we trust our Savior, we will do things with his help. We will take steps in his power and follow him. The story is told of Dwight L. Moody, that wonderful preacher here in the United States who would hold all these different meetings and preach to hundreds and thousands of people with no microphones and no amplifiers, and he would share the good news. He would herald the message of hope to those who would attend. In one of his meetings in Brockton, Massachusetts in 1886, a guy by the name of Daniel Towner was leading the meeting. And at the end of the meeting, as people had responded to Jesus, they opened it up for testimony. And this one young man shot up his hand, and this is what he said. He said, I'm not quite sure, but I'm going to trust, and I am going to obey. And I just want to encourage you, Christian, this morning, to take all of your doubts, to take all of your brokenness, to take all of your imperfections, to take all of your shortcomings to God today, and say, Lord, I'm never going to be perfect here on this side of glory, but Lord, I'm going to trust you, and Lord, I'm going to obey you with my life. What is the most beautiful thing in the heart of a child of God? Is it to say, I'll go, and we do nothing, or to say no, and then we have a change of heart? I think the most beautiful display is that our lips and our life go inside together, that we are people of integrity where we seek to say, God, make me a pillar within your church. Make me a person who seeks to obey you because I trust in you. So today, as we close in prayer, you have an opportunity to respond here as we've gathered. And you have an opportunity to respond online. There's a resource card, a follow-up card that you can fill out. And maybe today you're here and you know what? You know you're a son. You know you're a daughter of God. You have no doubt about that. But there's some vineyard work that he has especially assigned to you. Nobody else can do it but you. He's called you into the vineyard. And with his help, your response is so essential. But maybe you've been listening online over the recent months and you're hearing these stories of Jesus. And you hear that a Savior has come to die in your place, to give his life so that you could be forgiven and find life in Jesus Christ. And I just want to encourage you that today, by faith, childlike faith, you can respond to what Christ has done and respond to Jesus who loves you and cares for you. Perhaps today it's the very first time you would pray and say, Lord, I want to trust you. And because I trust you, I also want to obey you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the scriptures. And Jesus, we thank you for the story of these two boys. And if we're honest, God, we've related to both of them. At times, we've just simply been stubborn and reluctant. And then you get a hold of us. And other times, we just have made a promise, but there's not been any performance. And so as your people, we pray that you would refresh us, renew us, God. Clothe us with new clothing. We want to go back into the vineyard. We want to be about your business. But we're asking that you would give us a fresh installment of faith. Give us a fresh installment of grace. And then with your empowering presence, the presence of your Holy Spirit, help us to be obedient kids in the days and the weeks ahead. Strengthen your church here at New Life, I pray. And then for the student that might be listening, you see a real faith in mom and dad, but you don't have a genuine faith yourself. Or you're an adult, you're perhaps a senior adult, and you've never placed your faith in Christ. You've never received him as your Savior. And today the cry of your heart could very well be, I want to give myself to the Lord. I want to trust what he has done for me by faith today. So Lord, we pray that you would meet us at our point of need today. We pray that you would help us to walk with you, to shine a light. For some of us, it's just simply a flashlight in our neck of the vineyard woods. Help us to just be faithful, to trust you, and to obey. God, have your way in our midst, we ask. Help us to respond accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.